And if you can turn to, back in our series, Romans chapter 7. And we're going to start with the first six verses. Romans 7 is quite well known for its controversy and things like that. We're not getting to that quite yet. The start of Romans 7, verses 1 to 6, that's entitled, Release from the Law, Bound to Christ. And it's actually still picking up from Romans chapter 6, verse 15, which says, What then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he continues to answer that question. So Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen. Let's pray. Ask for God's help during this time. Lord, we do thank you for the words you've just sung. Lord, we do thank you that we are no longer under the power of sin, the reign of sin. We're no longer under the slavery and the reign of the law if we are in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we just pray that tonight as we read here, we serve in a new way of the Spirit. Lord, we just pray that that would be the theme of our life, that if we are in Christ, that we will serve in the power of the Spirit, that we will serve those who are at the moment lost, that we will serve those who are in need, that we'll serve one another out of love for our brothers and sisters, but ultimately we will serve because the glory is due to your name alone. Lord, we just pray for this time now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So throughout Romans so far, we have covered a lot of different subjects, a lot of different doctrines already. We're not even halfway through the book. We've got a lot more to come. But one of the things that we've been introduced to throughout the letter of Romans is this theme of death, actually why death came in the first place. If you remember, looking back at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it said, Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now today, if you flip back to Romans chapter 7, we talk about another death. We're going to talk about how we, if you are a Christian, how we have died to the law, how we've been released from the law, and how we've been released from the law for a reason. We've been released from it so that we may be joined to something else, that we may belong to someone else. And now Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 explains, if you are trusting in Christ, we've been released from that law of God, that law of Moses. We're no longer under that power of the law. And as I mentioned, as we see here, Paul's still answering that question from chapter 6, verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Does believing in Christ, does the gospel leave you free to live in any way you choose? And again, chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, by no means. We saw last week that actually just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are free from having a master. We saw last week we can either be a slave to sin or a servant of God. So you have to be one or the other. And here Paul continues to answer that same question. This week he uses a different illustration, not the illustration of slavery, but an illustration of marriage. Some would say they're the same sort of illustration. Anyway, but tonight we're asking the question of, well, you're either married to the law or you're married to Christ. Last week we looked at, well, whose slave are you? You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. This week we're asking, well, who are you married to? That's the title tonight. We're asking that question, who do you belong to tonight? So let's get straight into our points. We've got 3 points this evening, and we see in verses 1-3, Paul uses this marriage illustration. And the point is, the title, Death Breaks the Power of the Law. Now, I've said this before, one of my favourite Christian writers is a man called Francis Schaeffer. He was good at philosophy, good at apologetics. But then in his late 30s, he had what he called a crisis of faith. He lived in Switzerland, and he would often go into the Alps for just long walks by himself, just to think things through. His wife, Edith, was really worried about him, that he just might drift from the Christian faith completely. And he wrote to her, he said to her, I've got to go right back to the basics. And he wrote subsequent books from this crisis of faith, and one book called The Great Evangelical Disaster. It's one of the best books I've read. If you are a Christian, I really encourage you to read it. We'll get to that quote in a second. But if you are a Christian, I encourage you to read it. But this crisis wasn't a crisis out of mere kind of intellectual argument. It wasn't because of a certain doctrine he struggled with. It's actually because of what he could see in the church. The question in Schaeffer's mind was, why is there so little beauty in the way Christians deal with one another? And he said this, that the quote can come up now. I'm sure we can relate to this. He said, the last 60 years have given birth to moral disaster. And what have we done? The evangelical world has been part of the disaster. Moreover, the evangelical response itself has been a disaster. And he went right back to basics and praise God, he, in a sense, he was restored to faith in that sense. The way he put it, he said, gradually the sun came out and the song returned. That's what he said. But in that book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, he said this, and again, another quote. All too often, young people have not been wrong in saying that the church is ugly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called upon to show to a watching world and to our young people that the church is something beautiful. What's this got to do with Romans 7? Well, Paul is talking about the Christian's motivation to obey. If we're saved by grace, then what's the need to obey? What is the need to show that the church is something beautiful? What's the need to obey if we're saved by grace? Well, that question of chapter 6, verse 15, it's a good one. Shall we continue to sing? Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Because for centuries we see, don't we, in the Old Testament, God's people obeyed the rules and the regulations. So what changed? Laws are important. Laws are really important. They help shape how we live. But if we're saved by grace and not the law, what is the Christian's motivation? If that's your faith tonight, what's your motivation to obey? So verses 1 to 6 here are important because he gives us that second part answer to that question. Does the gospel leave you free to live in any way? No. And verses 1 to 3, Paul gives this illustration of just a basic fact. The law only binds those who are alive. He's saying that death breaks the power of the law. And he uses this illustration of marriage, this legally binding relationship. But it's only legally binding if husband and wife are alive. Verse 1, the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. If either husband or wife dies, they're free from that law of marriage. They are no longer, verse 2, bound. In the wife's case, that's what Paul says. In the wife's case, her husband's death is what makes the difference in the law. That's what verse 3 is saying. Look down at verse 3. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. If the husband's alive and she's in a relationship, it's adultery, isn't it? If the husband dies, she's free from that law, free to remarry. So, looking at all that language, the key is death brings release from the law. The contrast is clear. The law binds her, but the death of her husband frees her. It frees her from being bound to the law. And picking up that language, those references to death, freedom from the law, and remarriage, all those sort of words give us a hint to the point Paul is trying to make to us. So the point's clear. The law's for life. Death ends it. Death finishes it. Death breaks the power of the law, which then brings us to the point Paul's trying to make. And that's our second heading. We go on to verse 4. You belong to another, he says in verse 4. So Paul now turns from the human laws to God's law. And the law claims authority over us. The law claims authority over every single one of us. Romans has already told us that if you don't have the law of Moses in your hands, God has written it in your hearts. So without explicitly kind of saying so, Paul is implying that we were previously married to the law. We were under its authority. And as we've seen from his illustration, death releases someone from their marriage contract, allows them to freely remarry. So therefore, if we've died to the law, we're free to belong to another. That's the point Paul's making. But how? How have we died to this law? How are we free? Well, verse 4, so, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. But we need to ask a question from that, don't we? How have we died to the law? How did this death take place? Well, again, verse 4, through the body of Christ. It was his physical body which died on the cross. But if you believe and trust in Christ tonight, through our personal union with Christ, through our union with Christ, we also died on the cross. At the start of chapter 6, we saw chapter 6, verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his, it says. So firstly, how did our death to the law take place? Because of our union with Christ. We died to the law when Jesus died on the cross. But secondly, what does it mean that to die to the law? What does that actually mean? Because a similar statement's made in chapter 6, verse 2. It says, we are those who have died to sin. Died to sin, died to the law, they mean the same thing. We saw last week, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The breaking the law results in death. But trusting in Jesus means, if you trust in Jesus, it means that he has died for us. He took the punishment for us as lawbreakers. And like Paul's illustration says, just as with the woman, the death of the husband, she's released from the marriage law. Since we have died with Christ, we are released from the law's power. We don't face condemnation from the law. And the whole reason for the whole reason and purpose of this death, verse 4, is that you might belong to another. Well, who is that you might belong to, verse 4? To him who is raised from the dead, it says. We've died to the law that we might belong to another. He who is raised from the dead, that we might belong to Jesus. Remember, because of our union with Christ, when he died, we died. When he died to the law, we died to the law. But when he was raised to new life, we were raised to new life. Talking about this kind of death through to new life, it reminded me, I don't know if you've seen something in the last few years, something, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but something called Capsular Mundi, I don't know. But it's a biodegradable burial pod. And what happens, their website says, that they want to change the way we think about death. And they say this pod with the deceased person in it will be buried as a seed in the earth, and from the pod grows a tree. And it says on the website, cemeteries will acquire a new look, and instead of the cold, grey landscape we see today, they will grow into vibrant woodlands. Now, I don't know what you think about that. Maybe you think, oh, that sounds rather nice. Apparently, it's going to set you back about £10,000. But their business line, their mission statement, as it were, is life never stops. And what we see here, for our union with Christ, we've been taken through death into new life with him. And to continue Paul's illustration here, as we are raised to new life, we've been raised to new life for a reason, for a new marriage. A marriage this time not to the law, but to Christ. Isn't that just an incredible image? If we just stop and think about that. We belong to Christ. That to be a Christian, it's not about the law, it's not about rules or regulations or chapel going. To be a Christian is to fall in love with Jesus. To enter into, yes, a kind of a legal, but also a personal relationship with him. As many of you know, when you get married in that sense, no part of your life goes unaffected. So as Christians, because we now belong to another, yes, we're not under law, but still, no part of your life goes unaffected. Every aspect of our lives has changed by belonging to Jesus. No area goes untouched. Which is a reminder, isn't it? With our work, with our lives, just with our busy schedule. It's a reminder, isn't it, that belonging to Jesus, it doesn't mean that he just has your Sundays when you come to church. That belonging to Jesus doesn't mean that he just has your Tuesday nights at our meetings or home groups. That Jesus doesn't belong on the sidelines of your life. You belong to Jesus. Again, verse 4, it reads, "My brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Which points us forward to our final point. We don't just belong to Jesus, we are unleashed to serve in a new way in order that we might bear fruit for God. So point 3, serving in a new way, verses 5 and 6. Now here we see a contrast between the old life before Christ and the new life. And this is actually similar to what Tim was talking about this morning. We know Jesus is returning, but what are we doing with the gifts, the privileges that God has given us before he returns? I don't know, thinking about that, I don't know if you've heard about donor card Christianity. Sounds a bit odd, but maybe some of you have in your purse or in your wallet an organ donor card. Perhaps you've got it at a safe place at home. But even if you have it, you don't exactly use it every day, do you? It doesn't affect you every day at all, actually. It's just sitting there, waiting until you die. And when that does happen, it is possible that it could be used, that it could be useful. But it's only useful right at the very end. It's of no use until you die, that organ donor card. And some people think that's what the Christian life is like. They think, oh, well, I've become a Christian. I've got, as it were, the certificate, the card. God declares me righteous. I've been saved by Jesus. I've got nothing to fear at judgment day. When I get to judgment, I'll get out the certificate. I'll get out the cards and I'll pass through. But that donor card Christianity makes no difference in between, does it? It's only useful right at the very, very end. But that's not right, is it? As we looked at this morning, that the Christian isn't someone who's just been saved. The Christian is someone who's been transformed. Being a Christian isn't just useful right at the very, very end. But it affects our lives day after day after day after day. And the sad thing is, and potentially some here tonight, some only live a donor card Christianity existence. But Paul is saying the purpose of us dying to Christ, dying with Christ the law, is that we may belong to Jesus. And the ultimate purpose of us belonging to Jesus is that we might bear fruit to God, it says. Being released from the law and being joined to Christ means holy living, not an excuse to keep on sinning. Being married to Christ is that final part to the question, as Christians, can we live a life like however we choose? No, because you belong to Christ. You love Christ. Marriage in that sense does mean a kind of a significant loss in freedom or independence. In that sense, you can't just go on to simply live as you choose, can you? A married person has to make decisions. They can't make decisions, without affecting their spouse. There's duty, there's obligation. But now, because there's also love and relationship, this loss of freedom in a marriage isn't a burden, but a joy. You now get pleasure from pleasing your spouse, and it's the same here. We get pleasure from pleasing the one we belong to. And the consequence of all this, the consequence of being free from sin, is that we are free to serve. And looking at verses 5 and 6, we'll firstly look at this contrast. We'll look at the contrast between the old life before we came to Christ and then the new life. So the old life, verse 5, let's read verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. That's the old life, isn't it? The old life dominated and consumed by words like we see in verse 5. Flesh, law, sin, death. In fact, the law, verse 5, the sinful passions were aroused, provoked, inflamed by the law. Not in that sense there's anything wrong with the law I read this week. The law is the light which reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. In that sense, the law identified sin. The law set boundaries, but our sinful nature, our sinful passions were so twisted and distorted and deep, the law actually just resulted in more transgressions, it says. And so our sinful desires inflamed and provoked. What does it say? We bore fruit. We bore fruit. And when we usually think about something bearing fruit, we usually think of quite positive images, like we saw there in John 15 earlier with our reading. But when it's talking about our sinful passions, our sinful desires, what do they bear fruit to? Well, we read that we bore fruit for death. It means that this sinful life, married to the law, leads both to a present and to eternal death. It's, as Tim said this morning, a destiny to despair of. But it doesn't stop there. We then look at the contrast, verse 6. And the contrast, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. That's what we've been looking at, released from our old marriage through our death in Christ. And this new marriage to Christ results in us belonging to him. And verse 6, that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So the written code, the law. And that contrast there should be striking for us. When we were in the flesh, verse 5, we're now in the Spirit. We were bound by the law, now we're released from it. We bore fruit for death, we now bear fruit for God. So therefore, after all this, let's just go back to that question we kind of asked at the beginning. Does the law still continue for us as Christians? Are we still expected to go into work tomorrow, go into school tomorrow, and obey God's law that we read in Scripture? Yes and no. Yes and no. No, because the reasons why we serve are completely different. I mean, why does the Christian serve? Why, as we looked at this morning, should we serve one another? Why should we go and serve the world? Why does the Christian serve? Well, John Stott answers this question beautifully. He says, a quote should come up. Why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. Not because obedience leads to salvation, but because salvation leads to obedience. And how do we serve? We serve in a new way of the Spirit, verse 6. For the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the new age and our new life in Christ. That's what we read earlier, isn't it, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, and we've already sung, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So no, in that sense, the law doesn't continue for the Christian. We've been released from its power. But also, yes, in the sense, amazingly, we can now look at Scripture, we can look at God's law, and we can see, oh, this is what God desires, this is what God wants, this is what I can do to please the one I belong to. God's law tells us that God loves things like honesty, purity, generosity, love, integrity, and truth, and other things. So we can look at those things and you can look at the law and know this is how we can please the one who loves us. So we're not under the law, we're not married to it. We're married to Christ and we're seeking to please him so we can use the law to honour the one that we love. And that type of service, that serving the one who loves us, the one who we love, That's not a burden. That's a pure joy. We're married to Christ, seeking to please him. And again, John Stott says this: we are still slaves, but the master we serve is Christ, not the law. And the power by which we serve is in the spirit, not the letter. The Christian life is serving the risen Christ in the power of the spirit. Isn't that last line wonderful? And ask the question then, is that your life? Is my life serving the risen Christ in the power of the spirit? I mentioned before Timothy Keller in one of his kind of devotional books on this. He asks questions at the end which can be helpful. And I've just got a couple now as we start drawing to a close. And he asks these two questions. How does the image of belonging to Christ motivate you to live in a way that pleases him? What practical difference does this image need to make in your life today? Perhaps you can answer them for yourself. But as you belong to Jesus, and you're not held by that power of the law, you are unleashed tonight as you go into your week to serve in a new way by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that just liberating? In a minute, we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And what I want us to do, as we survey that wondrous cross, as we see Christ take our sin and he dies on the cross, we also need to view that as our death. And when that he was raised to new life, you were raised to new life. You belong to him. And as we sing that line, don't we, which talks about us serving, it says, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I'll finish this with the well-known Martin Luther quote, which I have said before, but it seemed to fit this. Because Luther wrote that becoming a Christian is like a royal marriage. And I'll finish with this. Who can begin to appreciate what this royal marriage means? Who can comprehend the riches of his glorious grace? Christ, the rich and divine bridegroom, marries this poor, wicked sinner, redeems her of all her evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. It's now impossible for her sins to destroy her, for they are laid up on Christ and swallowed up by him. She has her righteousness in Christ, her husband, which she can now boast as her very own. She can set this righteousness over and against all her sins and say in the face of death and hell, say with confidence, if I have sins, nevertheless, the one in whom I trust, my Christ, has not sinned. Through our marriage, all that is mine is his, and all that is his is mine. Amen.